Hare Krishna. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, we'd like to thank you once again for coming to the first day of our festival here in Ustoni Morsky. We're very honored that so many of you have come this afternoon for this cultural event. Sadhu, can you get her sound to be a little louder? One, two, three, four. We've got it on the monitor. Say again. Can you hear her? Okay. No. All right. We'll just use one microphone then.
We'll share this microphone. While our performers are getting ready
for the final.
While our performers are getting ready for the final performance this evening, I'm going to share with you another aspect of India's culture.
Podczas gdy nasi pomocnicy będą przygotowywać następny punkt programu, ja podzielę się z Wami innym aspektem kultury Indii.
This afternoon you've seen music, you've seen dance, you've seen theater.
Tego popołudnia widzieliście muzykę, teatr, taniec.
But another very important part of India's culture is the spiritual wisdom.
Ale kolejnym bardzo ważnym aspektem kultury Indii jest wiedza Indii.
That great wisdom of India is found in a very ancient scripture called the Bhagavad Gita.
Just like here in the West we have the Bible, in the Middle East they have the Quran, so in India this book is sacred to about 60 million people. And like all the great scriptures of the world, the Bhagavad Gita stresses the importance of the human form of life. Bhagavad Gita describes that in this material creation, there's 8,400,000 species of life. And although we're taught to respect all forms of life because they're created by God, so in essence every living entity is our brother or sister, special importance is given to the human form of life. Why is that? Because in the human form of life, the Lord has endowed us with intelligence. And with that intelligence, we can understand our deeper spiritual nature. This is actually how we can measure progress in our lives, not necessarily by science and technology and medicine, but by how much we actually understand our deeper spiritual nature. That is the first subject in Bhagavad Gita, who am I? Krishna begins by explaining that first of all, we're not these material bodies. When you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror, you see your reflection. And you, depending on, you know, how you are, you're thinking, I look good or I don't look good. Or but this is a bit of a misunderstanding. Because we are not these material bodies. This is the first step in the science of self-realization, to understand that I am not the body, I am not material. Krishna describes in Bhagavad Gita that this body is really a very sophisticated machine made of material energy. A machine can be very advanced, it can be very sophisticated, but without someone to operate the machine, it's pretty much useless. So who operates this machine of the material body? It's the soul within. And that's who we really are. Actually, we all know intuitively that we're not the body. Because when we speak about the body, we say, this is my hand, this is my arm, this is my head, my stomach, it's my body. We don't say I hand or I arm or I head or I body. We all identify, we say it's mine, it belongs to me. Well, who are you? This is the most important question in life. Who we really are is the spark of life within the body, the soul. It's the soul that gives life to the body. Just like we have this big universe. And by nature, the universe is dark. But the whole universe is lit up by one sun. There's the sun in a particular part of the universe, and because of the presence of the sun, there's heat and there's light all over the universe. So in the same way, this body is not living, it's actually just matter. Matter is dead. But because of the presence of the soul, which is in the region of the heart, there's life throughout the entire body. That's who you are. Unfortunately, most of us, we know very little about the soul. It's like we know a lot about the car, but we don't know anything about the driver. But Krishna explains these things in detail in Bhagavad Gita. The soul comes into the body at the moment of conception. The soul is living within the body during our lifetime. And what we call death is simply when the soul leaves. Just like your car. You have a car for 10, 15 years, 20 years at the most. And at some point the car just gets so old, you have to sell it or you have to take it to the junkyard. You get out of the car, you sell it to some, you know, parking, or you sell it to some car lot, and then you buy another car. So life is like that. What happens at the moment of death when the soul leaves? He gets a new body. You sell the car, but you continue to live. The body's finished, you continue to exist, you get another body. That's called reincarnation. In Sanskrit, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Dehi nosmin yata dehe kovanam yovanam jara tatatiyantaras paptir diras tatinimuyanti. That as the embodied soul passes from the body of a baby to a boy, to a youth, to an old man, the soul passes into another body at death.
moja w okresie życia dusza podróżuje od ciała dziecka do ciała młodzieńca, do ciała starca. Tak samo po śmierci dusza przychodzi do innego ciała.
But do you know exactly where you're going when you die?
Ale czy wiecie tak naprawdę dokładnie, dokąd się udajecie, kiedy umieramy?
We should know.
Powinniśmy to wiedzieć.
We can know.
I możemy to wiedzieć.
Just like there's some apartment buildings here. So let's say the city decides to build a supermarket here, so they tell the people, you have 6 months, we're going to tear down this building. So what do those people do? That's life. They have to move on. So they prepare themselves. They get the newspaper and they look at the classified ads and they find a new apartment to move into. They know where they're going when that building is taken away. They don't just have a vague idea of where they're going. They know exactly where they're going. So you should know exactly where you're going when you leave this body. Just imagine if you, a few weeks ago, you got in your car with your husband and you said to him, honey, where are we going on vacation? And he looked at me and he said, I don't know. So you're going to feel a little bit, you know, nervous. What do you mean? You don't know where we're going on vacation? So how much more that is true when we have to leave the body? I mean, we say in America, there's two things you have to do in life. You have to pay your taxes and you have to die. Of course, we don't want to think about that too much, but we should give it some thought, we should give it some preparation. So Krishna describes in this ancient scripture exactly where the living entity goes when he leaves his body. Depending on his actions in this life and depending on his desires at the moment of death, he takes another body. Which body? Again, there's 8,400,000 species of life. Depending on your actions in this life and your consciousness of death, you can enter into any one of those 8,400,000 species. This is not philosophy, this is not religion, this is just the laws of nature. These are just the facts of life. I was speaking with one man who was in our tent there, the reincarnation tent. He said, well, that's great. I like that idea. He said, next lifetime, I hope to be like Bill Gates, you know, who's in charge of Microsoft company. He's got everything.
On powiedział, w przyszłym życiu ja chciałbym być zarządzającym firmą Microsoft, ponieważ on ma wszystko.
You know, Microsoft, he's fabulously wealthy, Mr. Gates.
Ten zarządzający firmą Microsoft, on jest jednym z najbogatszych ludzi na świecie.
So I said to him, the fact that we reincarnate doesn't necessarily mean things are going to get better.
Ja do niego mówię, że fakt, że jest reinkarnacja, to nie znaczy, że w przyszłym życiu będzie ci lepiej.
I said, even if you're the wealthiest person in the world, you're the most beautiful, you have the best education, you're famous, it doesn't guarantee perfect happiness. Krishna describes that this material world is Dukkalayam Shashvatam. It's a temporary place full of so many problems. Even if you have all those things, you still have to take birth, you have to get diseased, you have to grow old, you have to die. So we cannot find perfect happiness in the material world. You cannot find perfect happiness. Even science and technology and medicine are not going to make the world perfect. But just because we cannot find water in a desert doesn't mean there's not oceans of water someplace else. So in the same way, just because we cannot find perfect happiness in this world of duality doesn't mean there's not a world, a place, where perfect happiness exists. And that is the spiritual world. That spiritual world is not some poet's idea, some philosopher's dream. It's a real place. Real people come from there to give us enlightenment about that world and how to go there. Basically, they come with the same message, which they may adjust according to time, place, and circumstance. Krishna appeared in India 5,000 years ago and spoke Bhagavad Gita. Lord Buddha appeared about 2,500 years ago. Lord Jesus Christ appeared 2,000 years ago. Muhammad appeared 1,000 years ago. They all come with the same message. Some things may be different, but they're superficial. The clothes that the people of that tradition wear, the language they use, some of the rituals. But in essence, all the great spiritual traditions of the world, they have the same goal of life. And we should accept and follow that spiritual tradition which we feel most comfortable with. While simultaneously respecting all the other bona fide spiritual traditions in the world. You may wonder why many of us have accepted a tradition which comes from India. But we don't really think it comes from India. We consider that it's come from the spiritual world. But we've embraced it because, first and foremost, there's so much philosophy. There's an answer to every question you have about spiritual life in these ancient scriptures of India. Plus, there's a very pure lifestyle to live to achieve that goal. If you have a pure goal in life, it stands to reason you should live a pure existence. Just like in our tradition. You can see it's very joyful. It's very colorful. It's very festive. It's very joyful. There's deep, profound philosophy. But there's also discipline. To achieve anything great in this world, you have to practice some discipline. So we follow four principles of purity, like the people of India. We're vegetarians, not just because it's healthy, which it is, not just because it's healthy, which it is healthy, but not only for that reason, but because we, again, we respect all forms of life. Life is sacred because it's created by God. And if we don't create life, we don't have the right to take life. So we don't like to kill. Just like in our Christian tradition, the first commandment is, "Thou shalt not kill." Living things. We take it quite literally. No meat, fish, or eggs. What's left to eat? Well, you can understand our vegetarian restaurant, there's practically nothing left. After just 5 hours, we're sold out. It's such delicious food. And there's no suffering. No living entity has to be killed. It's all fruits and vegetables and grains and milk products. Actually, Gandhi, he was a great personality in India. You probably heard of him. He said, you can judge a country by how they treat their animals. So we treat them like children, you could say. We can use the animal services, but we never cause them any violence. Strictly vegetarian. And we don't take any intoxication. This is a grand event. Thousands of people have come. Everyone's enjoying themselves in different ways. And one man, he turned to him, he said, "That's amazing." He said, "Everyone's having a good time here, but there's no beer." Usually to ensure that it's a good event, the organizers have to have, every other tent has to be selling beer or something like that. But here the happiness is something deeper. It's actually on the spiritual level. So we don't need intoxication because we have this wonderful, joyful, colorful, festive culture of India. And our monks and sisters, they practice celibacy before marriage, and we don't engage in any gambling. But the real key to the happiness that you see on the faces of all these boys and girls is not just the discipline they're following, but the inner joy, the spiritual joy they're experiencing by chanting Hare Krishna. Many of you know this mantra, you know this song, because you heard it on the beach for many hours. It's composed of different names of God. You have three names, your middle name, your first name, your middle name, your last name. So why can't God have unlimited names? He's the supreme person. So one name for God is Krishna. It means he's very beautiful. And he's present in the sound of his name. That's his omnipotence. And the Lord is by nature very ecstatic. He's very joyful. He's a reservoir of pleasure. So you know what it's like, even in this world, when you associate with a happy person, it gives you a lot of relief from the stress of life.
Right?
Right? If you meet somebody who's just very positive about life, upbeat, happy, we like that person's association. So what to speak of Krishna, the Lord? He's very blissful. So when you associate with him through his chanting his name, you also become very happy. So in India, in all the sacred scriptures, this is the recommended process for self-realization or awakening our love for God, chanting Hare Krishna. And you can also chant and experience the joy that comes from it. You don't have to shave your head or wear these clothes or... Someone said, but it comes from India. It's not Polish. Well, either is pizza. Pizza comes from Italia. Prego, Italia, pizza, spaghetti, macaroni. But I've seen in your country, people love pizza, they love spaghetti. So although something comes from another country, if it's good, it makes your life better, embrace it. Now it's a small world because of internet and TV and so forth. Here's something very nice that people are enjoying all over the world. And making nice spiritual progress as a result. So we say in English, the proof of the pudding is when you taste it. So we're advertising this as a very authorized but very joyful process of enlightenment. And now we're going to demonstrate that for you. We're going to, our final performance is we're all going to come on the stage and we're going to chant for you. And you can see, and you can also chant. It's a universal song of peace and happiness. It's only three words. Hare Krishna and Rama. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. It's very simple. Okay, so we're going to chant for you now, so please chant with us. And if you'd like to know more about the culture of India, about the philosophy of India, this ancient 5,000-year-old text is now translated into Polish. And it's available in our tent that has our books. If you don't have time to get it tonight or browse through our other books, we're going to be here again tomorrow with another fabulous show. And all of you are invited to come back again. I want to thank you for your kind attention. I know you probably didn't expect to hear philosophy at this festival. But philosophy is very much part of India's culture. And this is the festival of Indy. And unless we shared some of the philosophy, we wouldn't really be doing justice to this culture. Okay, so I'll close there. I'll actually finish in Polish. I won't use my translator. Dziękuję najbardziej.